Thank you, Doug, and thank all of you for being here tonight. You know, there are numerous sins that we read in the Bible against the Holy Spirit. One that we read about in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 is one that very seldom do preachers ever address. It is one that is very seldom even spoken on in Bible classes, but it is one that merits our attention, and that is the quenching of the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, the 16th chapter, Jesus spoke of the Spirit in this way in verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he says, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit is not a glorified it. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to really put our mind around the idea that there is a spirit called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's hard for us to be able to comprehend or understand that God has really sent us a comforter, as he is called. The Greek word is the word paraclete, and he is the one who stands by us in our most difficult times in life. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, on the day of Pentecost, when they had the people of God had gathered there for this particular Jewish feast, the Bible says that there appeared unto them, that is the disciples, cloven tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. One thing you'll notice as you continue to read that text of Acts chapter 2, that the languages that were spoken there were actual language. It was not a static words or gibberish as some people would lead us to believe today. But it was actual languages, and there were people who heard in 17 specific different languages on the day of Pentecost, as Luke records. We all appreciate the fact that God loves us enough, and we ought to seek his will in all that we do. The word pneumatology, and I listed that word up here, it's a very interesting word. The word pneuma means spirit. You and I have a pneuma, a spirit. But anyway, the Holy Spirit, when you think about the theology of God, and that is the study of God's systematic arrangement for humankind, we think of the Holy Spirit, and it certainly is an important one. And in this particular text, the Bible talks about quenching the Spirit. But how do we do that? Notice what he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. The Bible says, in the days of Stephen, that they resisted the word of God. As a matter of fact, not only did they resist it, but they stoned the messenger. Now, I want to tell you a little bit tonight about how we can quench the Spirit and what the Bible really says. And I told you there are many, many sins against the Spirit. One of them is the fact that people can resist the Spiet. For in Acts 7 and verse 51, Luke records, as the apostle was speaking, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, even as your father did," or your fathers, he said, "so do ye." So we can resist the Spirit of God by not accepting him. You don't have to accept it. But we can also grieve the Holy Spirit. That's one of the sins that are mentioned in the Bible. And in the book of Ephesians 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." It would be well for us perhaps to deal with some of these specific things like resisting the Spirit and grieving the Spirit, and I really wish we had time to deal with that tonight. We talk about other sins against the Spirit like ignoring the Spirit of God or by not following the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. But David in Psalms 119 verse 10 and 11 said, "With my whole heart He said, "Have I sought thee? Oh, let me not wander from your commandment. For your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The Bible is a product of the Holy Spirit. For we read in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is mature, completely furnished unto all good word. And we know that according to what Christ said a moment ago as we were looking at those passages, that the Holy Spirit would be the guide, and he inspired the writing of the New Testament, all the way from the book of Matthew down through the book and inclusive of the book of Revelation. But we know that that wasn't the only time that the Bible was ever inspired of God, because when you read in the book of Genesis down to the book of Malachi, that last minor prophet, you know that the Holy Spirit inspired them to write as well. Sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit was kind of an afterthought with God, or that the Spirit of God just suddenly appeared when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to send them a comforter. Well, the Holy Spirit had been coexistent with God from the very beginning. And when we read that Hebrew word Elohim, when God says, "Let us," and that's what the plurality of that word actually means, is that there were three in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they were that triune God, as we read about in the Holy Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Old Testament as well. But the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, just like you and I can be grieved. He can, as I said, be resisted. He can be insulted. People oftentimes insult the Holy Spirit. They make jokes about the Holy Spirit, and they insult that Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can be tested. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. You remember in the case of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts chapter 5, when Peter said, "You've lied not only to men, but you've lied unto the Spirit of Almighty God." The Spirit can be quenched, and that word quench means to cut off. That's really what he's talking about in the word blaspheme. But I want us to look at this word quench tonight more than anything else. God, someone said, "Provide the fire, and I'll be the sacrifice." You know what? Isn't that the mentality spiritually that ought to permeate the mind of every Christian? If Paul used another word here, and I went to another translation in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, it would read, "Do not extinguish the Spirit of God." Don't cut the Spirit of God off. Now, let me tell you how we do that. When we quench the Holy Spirit of God, we turn our spiritual thermostat off. We do. You know, we all ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible often talks about the Holy Spirit likened unto fire, as it appeared on the head, if you will, of the apostles. We lower that Spirit of God a degree or two when we pour water on him. We use such phrases as getting used to the dark. Some people are. And the darkness represents the sinful things of the world. And we kind of gradually move into that area. It is not something that happens very quickly, but it graduates. It happens over a period of time. And we decline. But the Bible says, don't quench that Spirit of God. It literally means to put out the fire. Do you know in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, that great prophet of God, made this statement. He said, "There is a fire within my bones." And I think the fire he's really talking about is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to go back in biblical history, you would understand that there were people even then who possessed the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But in the case of the apostles, we know that it came following the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But people often put out the fire. They do. Figuratively speaking, they stifle they suppress the Holy Spirit. And mind you, there are a lot of people today that do not believe that the Holy Spirit really is involved in our life in a daily way. But I am convinced, I have been convinced for a long, long time, that the Holy Spirit works in our life. Matter of fact, in the book of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if any man have not that Spirit, he is none of his. We know that the Holy Spirit lives within us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul acknowledges that. When he talks about the Spirit of God living within us, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this just a moment. Your body, my body, is for the purpose of allowing God to live within us. But it is also for the purpose of allowing the Holy Spirit to live within us. And we should never, ever suppress the Holy Spirit in any way. When I think about quenching the Spirit, there is that refusal on the part of many to actually admit truth. Sometimes, even if they do, they believe it, but they don't obey it. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. You know, if you were thirsty, the way that you quench your thirst is by drinking that water to get rid of your thirst. Now, the way that you quench the Holy Spirit is do things to shut off the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit of God. Water will stop your thirst. It will. But secondly, when we quench the Holy Spirit, we refuse to follow the Word of God. Not only follow the Spirit, but we refuse to follow His Word. God gives His Word to us for the purpose of understanding His will and following that will. God didn't just say to the apostles one day, okay, y'all write something down and tell these people how to live. But God inspired every word. Do you know that when you read the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, it is the mind of God. The scriptures contain the mind of our eternal being. And these men did not write down what they wanted to write or what they thought, but they actually wrote down what God had dictated unto them. You know how I know that? For in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Some people today, believe it or not, through this caption here, try their best to bury the truth. They do. And people have tried to not only suppress the Spirit, but they have tried through the years to suppress the truth. Do you know Catholicism itself has for many, many years taught that the average person in that fellowship of their believers don't need the Bible. And for many, many years, they tried to keep the Bible from the people. And you know what? In today's world, in many churches, and many of those who proclaim from a particular pulpit, like I'm doing here tonight, do not teach the truth, but they suppress the truth, and they try to bury the truth, and they want to preach what is popular. They want to teach something that people will accept regardless of whether or not it is true. Solomon said to buy the truth and sell it not. Don't get rid of the truth. Jesus himself is referred to as the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But men sometimes even hate God. And because of their hatred and their resentment to God and even to the Holy Spirit, they try to suppress the truth. And they get into statements kind of like, well, what may be true for you may not be true for me. You know what? I believe that whatever God said is true for you and me and every human being that has ever lived and every human being that will live beyond our generation. For Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God, and I want you to listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about people who get in the pulpit and they start preaching error. And they start teaching those things that God has condemned. And sometimes they preached the opinions of men. And they did that during Jesus' day. For in the book of Matthew 15, verse 8, he said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." And they were telling the people that, hey, you know, this is right from God, when they knew it wasn't from God. It's like many of the televangelists today will tell you, and you watch them on television, there's a gamut of them, and they will all tell you, well, I heard from God this morning, and God told me to say this, and, you know, they begin to expound all this litany of things that they believe, and they'll tell you that they have the word of knowledge, which no God in heaven ever gave unto them. But they believe that, hey, what I think is more important than teaching the will of God. And so they quench the spirit by suppressing the truth. But truth cannot be suppressed and will always be the victor in life. So we should tread on the path of righteousness, not only in this world, but in the world to come. For in John 16, 13, howbeit, let me read it again, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, then he will guide you into all truth, and he shall not speak of himself. Boy, that's contradictory to what many of them teach today, isn't it? But whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you the things that are to come. So don't quench the Spirit. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 is profound and undergirding that argument in verse 12 through 13. For the word of God, now this, keep in mind, the word of God given by the Holy Spirit, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And neither, listen to this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's the word of God, and that's how powerful it is. But last of all, we quench the Holy Spirit. And when we quench that spirit, we stand in jeopardy with God and enhance the chance of going to hell. You know, sometimes we like to believe that God is such a good God, he's not going to let anybody go to hell. And, you know, whether they're teaching the truth or not. The Bible says that those who refuse to hold the truth in righteousness will be lost. It's true. So the Bible says, don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't shut it out. Reconciliation cannot take place when truth is suppressed. You know, there are a lot of religious groups today that would like for us to endorse what they teach and what they believe, regardless of whether or not they're teaching the truth or not. Sometimes people ask me the question, well, why don't we have fellowship with every Tom, Dick, and Harry, or why don't we have fellowship with every religion that comes down the pike? Well, I'll tell you why. The Bible says that we are not to endorse error. And people who do that will do it to their own dismay and displeasure in the eyes of our Creator. The prophet of God in the Old Testament said it this way. He said, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Consider that. Can you really have fellowship? And when you read Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the first epistle, he talked about what fellowship hath light with darkness. And people that are the proponents of teaching those things that are not found within the Word of God. I mean, how can you have fellowship with people who lie and do not obey the truth? And John, the 12th chapter, in verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so what happens is that when people quench the Spirit, they are rejecting Jesus, and they're rejecting the Word of God. They're shutting the Spirit out. You know, the book of Revelation is an interesting book. In the last few verses of that book, John makes one last appeal, and it's a beautiful appellate to try to get people to come to God. He says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. You know, we quite often offer the invitation of our Lord to people to become Christians. But when we do that, the Bible says the Spirit and the Bride is the church, you remember, the book of Ephesians chapter 5. But he says the Spirit and the Bride. So it is the invitation of the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the opportunity to come to God. And his plan is so simple that even a young child can understand it. People sometimes wonder why we keep giving the plan of God at the close of every gospel sermon. You know why I do that? There's always that potential, and there's always that possibility that someone may not be a Christian, and someone walked in and heard that message of God and became one. Why wouldn't we offer the plan of God? And there's some people that never even offer, some churches that never even offer the invitation of the Lord at all. But you know, it's important for us to offer that invitation of Christ. It was an invitation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And it should be extended to all men on all occasions to hear the word of God and believe it and repent of our sins and confess our faith in Christ and be baptized. And as we mentioned this morning, and as I mentioned even again tonight, to be obedient unto death. It's not enough for us to just become a Christian. And when you don't live a faithful life, by the way, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. We talked this morning in our Bible class about commitment. When we make a commitment unto God, you do that when you become a Christian, by the way. And most generally, if someone wants to be baptized and they come to the front of this building, I not only ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? But I always ask them, are you willing to commit your life to Christ? But some people quench the Spirit. But you know, you and I are free to choose, aren't we? But you're not free from the consequence of your choice. That's a sobering thought. What happens when a Christian departs from the faith? That question always surfaces in most conversations with people, especially with gospel preachers. And this last one, can they repent again and return to God? And the answer to that is absolutely they can. But a person must be willing to repent. And that's a tough call, isn't it? Sometimes people ask, well, have I committed the pardonable sin by maybe leaving the Lord and leaving the church? No, you haven't committed. By the way, did you know that any sin can be the unpardonable sin? Do you know that even quenching the Spirit can become an unpardonable sin? Let me tell you how that plays out. If a person is unrepentant over a sin, then it becomes unpardonable. Let's say, for instance, a man goes out and he gets drunk and he sins against God and he sins against the church and he kills himself out on the highway and someone else. Would that be an unpardonable sin? Absolutely. It is one that he's not repented of. Now, a lot of preachers would get up and color it and tell you, well, he loved God and all this kind of stuff, and he loved his family, and, you know, it was just a bad experience for him, but down deep in his heart, he loved God, and we know he's in heaven right now playing checkers with all of his friends. Doesn't happen, folks. That's being disillusioned. That's why the Bible says that there is a sin unto death, John writes. And he says, I tell you that you need not pray for it. If a person is unrepentant of his sins, he is quenching the Spirit. And if he fails to repent, his request for pardon at the throne of God will be stamped denied. That's why I think we all ought to live for God every day, to do our best to be the kind of person that God honors and to be the kind of person that really lives faithful unto Christ. Now, it may be tonight that there's something troubling you in your life and in your heart, and perhaps maybe you feel you need to bring it before the Lord and before the kingdom here, and if there is, and I hope that you'd do that and not delay to do it. I hope that you would never, ever be guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit, and if you have been guilty of it and shutting the Spirit off and refusing to accept the Word of God, then I hope you'd be willing to repent tonight that that sin be not unpardonable. Or if you're not a Christian and you choose to be baptized tonight and follow that plan of the Spirit, you can do that, and we'll be happy to assist you while we stand and while we sing.